Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. This is the last week in Ephesians, and some of you are like, John, I never thought you were going to say that. I never thought. It was just like you would get to the end of the book of Ephesians. But here we are, last week in Ephesians. We've been going through the book of Ephesians since September. We've discovered that we are in Christ. And it is by Christ, through Christ, that we live, that we move, and it's in him that we are unique. You can point to your neighbor and say, yeah, you're kind of unique, right? And you can say it in a couple different ways, like, oh, yeah, you're kind of unique, you know? Or you could say, like, yeah, you're unique. Wow, God made you. That's amazing. And we believe that is true. The last couple months, we've dialed in on the last little bit of the book of Ephesians and drug our feet as we've gone through the armor of God in a good way. And we talked about how in the armor of God, we have unique power. Okay, you have unique power when you are in Christ. And it must be unique because in that passage, in verses 10 through 14, it talks about how in the battle you put on the armor of God. You got this unique power that even after the battle, you're going to be standing firm. Even after, that's unique power, that after a battle, you're going to be standing there, you're going to be strong. After you've done everything, you're just going to be standing firm. You're going to be like, yeah, God just did that. Right? That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. But if you're like me, you've gone through some battles in life where you probably didn't feel like you were standing firm. Like a little breeze could have just knocked you off your feet. You've been through some challenges. To paraphrase the philosopher Nietzsche, he said, "What doesn't kill me will make me." What doesn't kill me will make me stronger. And I don't know about you, but have you ever seen the shirt that says, "What doesn't kill me will make you strong, make me stronger," except bears? You know, bears will kill you, okay? Yeah, bears will kill you. And, you know, if you try to have a fight with a bear and you don't have some armor or a weapon, you know, Jason, like a 10 millimeter, right, Jason? And you say, like, man, if I don't have this, don't have those things and I fight a bear, I'm probably going to lose. That's a losing battle. After that battle, guess what? It didn't kill me, but it definitely didn't make me stronger, okay? It sent me to the ER, okay? That didn't make me stronger. There have been lots of things in my life that have not killed me, but I have felt their physical effects. Now I'm to the point in my life, I just had a birthday recently, I'm to the point in my life where I'm feeling aches and pains of the stupid thing as the result of the stupid things I did when I was a young man, where I felt like there was going to be no consequence, right? I was like, yeah, I can do that. And now I'm like, ouch, that part of my body hurts. About 20 years ago, I was in a horse accident, and I fractured a vertebrae. I didn't know it at the time. And I started having problems. And a few years later, I went to the neurologist and they said, well, at some point you fractured your back. And I was like, huh, I know when that happened. And he said, that's why you've lost muscle mass in your left leg. And that's why you don't have as much strength in that leg anymore. And I was like, Dad, that makes sense. It didn't kill me, but it didn't make me stronger. Okay? It did not make me stronger. Now it's weaker because of that horse accident, right? And so these are things that happen. Now I understand the philosophy behind it because there's a philosopher who said it who just sat at a desk, right? And he was just thinking to himself, yeah, okay, so what happens, what doesn't kill me, it can make me stronger because it could lead to opportunities for grit and perseverance, right? When we need those things in life, we need grit and perseverance. That's what their opportunity is for. But I have met many a person, including myself at times, where what didn't kill me just made me bitter and unforgiving and angry and isolated and unapproachable and closed off and hardened. And at the bottom line, it just made me weaker. Okay? Because I didn't see it as an opportunity for grit and perseverance. It was an opportunity to complain and mumble and groan and mommy moo, boo hoo. You know, I was like in a pity party. Anybody? No one. No, just one person. Darren said, that's me. The rest of you are like, boy, I think the partner meeting in a couple of weeks is going to have a different kind of discussion now, John. Okay? And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to acknowledge our weakness. What didn't kill me actually was an opportunity to reveal my weakness. It's like, wow, there's parts of me that are weak. And if there are parts of me that are weak, what or who might make me stronger? What or who are going to move me from weakness to strength, so that at the end of my life, I can say, like the psalmist said, God literally moved me from strength to strength. Does anybody want that? That's a pretty good epitaph on your tombstone. He moved me from strength to strength. And all of us can relate to weakness. All of us are there. In some ways, some form, some fashion, we have weakness. And weakness is an opportunity for God's strength to be revealed, according to the Apostle Paul, right? So for this to happen, according to Ephesians, I got to be in Christ. And when we're in Christ, he's going to arm me with all the armor of God. He's going to give me the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the shoes of peace and the breastplate of righteousness. He's going to put the sword of the Spirit in my hand. And he's going to do these things, and he is going to strengthen me. He is going to be my strength. I don't got to be strong, because guess what? He is, right? And that's the ticket. Like, I don't have to conjure up or counterfeit strength, because God already is. And so that's the beauty of the armor of God. Because the enemy is going to attack. He's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy. And God is going to give me the armament, the armor of God. And he's going to give me a couple weapons so that I can fight off the enemy. And so we started to emphasize last week. And so the last week and today, we're emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that through the Holy Spirit, he empowers us. And last week, we talked about how we can take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the sword breathes his truth into us. And it's with his truth that we can fight off the enemy. It's his truth through the Holy Spirit. He's breathing into us. So when we breathe in, everybody breathe in, right? It's the living truth he's breathing into us when we read God's word. And today we emphasize prayer. Same thing. When we breathe in, we're breathing in the Spirit. So when we breathe out, we're breathing out the Spirit's prayer. And so no longer am I fighting by my own strength. I'm fighting by his. Because if I'm fighting in my own strength, I'm going to be weakened. And what's going to happen is the enemy is going to attack, 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 attack. And as long as I'm fighting in my own strength, I'm just going to get weaker and weaker and weaker, right? We've all been there. And so when I fight in the Spirit's strength, there is no end to his power and strength. He is omnipresent. He is omnipower. He's all omnipotent. He meaning all powerful. And so it didn't kill me if I'm fighting in my own strength, but it weakened me to the point where I'm more vulnerable to attack. Does that make sense? And so we want to arm ourselves with all the armor of God by being in Christ, and we want to breathe in the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us through his word, because that's going to be super important for us. That is 1A and 1B is going to be, I don't know which one's more important. They're both important. You got to take them together. We got to be people of prayer, and we need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. And so we're going to dive into that today. And so let's just pause right now. I want you to breathe in deep and ask the Holy Spirit. Just yield to him. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Right now we pause. Holy Spirit, fill every heart, every life. Just yield to you right now. All right. Let's let God's word speak to us, because it is the sword of the Spirit. And so Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read through the whole armor of God passage starting in verse 10. And it reads like this. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay, so that's key. Right at the beginning, he's going to tell us in his mighty power. Now that's a callback. And that's a callback to a couple of Paul's prayers, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. In both of those prayers, Paul is praying that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 is one of my favorite prayers of Paul's, where he prays that from God's unlimited resources, we'd be strengthened with power in our inner being through the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer we can pray. So there it is, that we're going to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on all the armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. If we were not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers, there's the adverse, that's not equal power, but there's powers in the world, and they're powerful, but they're not God powerful, right? Not even close, but they are powers. So we have this power play going on and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of the battle, right? Because there's this battle going on, we got to put on every piece of God's armor so that we will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, we will be standing firm. So you see the tension there. Why do we put on the armor? Because there's battle going on. And our motive is that we will be empowered to be able to stand firm at the end of the battle. In our own strength, that's not going to happen. So we've got to put on all the armor. So put on all the armor so you'll be able to resist the attack of the devil. And we want to stand firm. So verse 14, stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And now verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. All right. Anybody ever read a verse like that and say, okay, I give up, it's impossible? Pray at all times, on every occasion, all times. Is that like pray without ceasing? Is that even possible? Can I really do that? And we can take steps that we're cognizant of the Holy Spirit's presence all the time so that we're walking in communion with him. In Galatians chapter 5, it's called keeping in step with the Spirit. And when we're in step with the Spirit, we're going to be praying, we're going to be communing. Praying doesn't mean always talking, okay? So we get this going on here where we're communing with God all the time through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, pray for all believers everywhere. And I just thought this would be a good time. We're gonna stop and pray several times this morning. And we're going to pray for all believers everywhere. And right now, we're going to concentrate our efforts on praying for the believers in Iran. All right? Okay, we've been watching the news probably, been paying attention. And there is a small but growing church in Iran. It has actually it's one of the fastest growing churches of any nation. Now, you don't hear that on the news, all right? But people, the Persian people, they're the old Persians, so that's a biblical people, right, who actually had a hand in rescuing Israel, and so God's heart is still for them, all right? We can try to cross them off the list, but God wants to all tongues, every tribe, all people everywhere to come to Christ. Right? So let's just pause, and we're going to pray for the Iranian people right now. God, we do pray for the Iranian people. God, we know that it's been a hub of evil for a long time. And we come against that evil right now in the name of Jesus, and we pray for the believers there. God, that there would be a sense of peace and confidence in your plan for them. God, we pray for their safety and protection. And God, I pray that whatever's going to happen in the coming days, that there would be even a greater revival in that nation. God, that you're going to do dynamic things, that your kingdom come, your will be done in that place. God, we come against the evil that has resided there in the name of Jesus. We understand that there is a spirit of the air that was even over Daniel in the book of Daniel, in the place of Persia. And we come against that. We come against that in the name of Jesus, and we believe right now in the power of your Spirit for miraculous encounters, for lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen. And so what we see in Scripture is this has been a spiritual battle for a long time, right? You read the book of Daniel, Daniel was praying in this place surrounded by Persian people, and a spirit called Michael, the angel Michael, was thwarted for a while. He couldn't enter, couldn't come to Daniel. Why? Because there was this prince of darkness there, and so they were battling and warring, right? That's what was happening. Daniel kept praying, and then the angel broke through. And that's what we're going to pray for the people of Persia, right? The Iranian nation, in Jesus' name. All right, so let's get back to the message. I want you right now to define prayer. Someone give me a definition of prayer. What's that? Communing with God. All right, anyone else? What do you think, Dominic? Yeah, you can ask him something, right? That's definitely prayer. Jesus says, ask in my name, right? Ask. That's prayer, communing with God. A simple definition could be talking with God. I like communing with God, so a simple definition could be talking with God. And how do you do that? You're like, okay, I got to pray in the Spirit. I got to talk with God. I got to commune with God in the Spirit. That sounds like really hard because Paul here tells us, like, you got to pray in the Spirit at all times and every occasion. And some of you perfectionists right now, you're hyperventilating. You're like, how do I do that? It's like overwhelming because now we're talking with God through God or in God, or how does that even work? And then Jesus says we got to pray in his name. Okay, that's another part of the equation. I got to pray in his name. So now I'm talking with God, through God, in God, by God. I mean, what is this? How does this work? And you're wondering and you're thinking and you're like, oh man, I don't even think I can do this. It sounds way too complex. And what we do know is that the Spirit is in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. And what we do know is, we'll read a couple of verses about it in a little bit, that the Holy Spirit, one of his roles right now is he's actually interceding in you and through you and for you. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus right now, does anybody know where Jesus is right now? He is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He is interceding. Now, the word interceding, just simply said, is a person who is being a friend of a friend, right? It's like I'm in the middle of two people who I consider my friends, and I am praying that they come together. And so I am praying, taking their hands and bringing them together. And Jesus is the bridge. He is bringing us to the Father right now. And it's why we know in prayer that we can come boldly to the throne of God with much reverence, because God is holy, right? But we can come boldly to the throne of God. Why? Because Jesus is right there, right now, in real time. He is interceding for us. He is bringing us to the Father. So Jesus is bringing us to the Father. The Spirit is bringing us to the Father. And so it's like prayer is like with God and through God and in God and by God. And that can sound confusing. But if you reflect back on Ephesians 4:17, it's simple. Okay, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is how prayer works. We can come boldly to the Father through the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's in us because what Jesus has done for us. He's made the way, right? He's ripped down the barriers. In Ephesians, we read it. He's broken down all the barriers, all the hostility. Now we can have peace with one another and peace with the Father. And this verse tells us that we have access to the God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus who died and resurrected and is now seated in God's presence, and through the Holy Spirit who Jesus breathes into us. And so prayer actually is a team sport. It is the whole Trinity at work, all of the Godhead leveraged for you. He is working for you. And that's why Scripture says, if God's for you, who can be against you? Right? If we're talking about spiritual battle and going into battle with prayer, man, God, the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, they're leaning in. They are for you. So it's Team Trinity. And like, man, if I'm on their team, guess what? We're going to win, right? It's just a good day. So when I pray in the Spirit, I'm leaning into his strength, and I'm leaning into relationship with the Holy Spirit, leaning into relationship with Jesus, winning into the relationship with the Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a 20th century wealth preacher, taught that to understand what praying in the Spirit is, you got to understand what praying in the Spirit is not. And he was pretty simplistic. He said, praying in the Spirit is not praying in the flesh. And you're like, oh, I could have answered that one. That's not that difficult, right? The flesh, and we're not talking about the body part of us. We're just talking about that sinful nature part of us, right? That demands its own way and has disordered desires and is distracted by lots of things that don't bring life. That's the flesh part of us. And we don't pray with that part of us. Now, our body, our physical body can pray. Why? Because even Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there's parts of us that groan, that are longing, like creation longs for the coming of Jesus, that our bodies will be made new. So likewise, our bodies can groan in prayer. There's probably been times where you've been praying, pouring your heart out to God, and you felt your body just groan and ache for something more, something different. And that's biblical. But praying in the Spirit is not the flesh. The flesh part of it is defined by sin and death. The Spirit is defined by life. And this is the way Lloyd-Jones writes about it. He says the Spirit is a spirit of life as well as truth. And the first thing he always does is to make everything living and vital. So we see the Holy Spirit working. Anytime the Spirit shows up in the Scripture, you got to look and say, he's doing something new. All right, so when you read about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's hovering over the waters, right? In Genesis chapter 1, ooh, he's going to do something new. What's he going to do? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, everything's going to be made. So God Father gives the commands, Jesus through Jesus, and the Spirit makes it happen. We see the Spirit residing in prophets. He's doing something new. We see the Spirit residing in the New Testament church. When he comes, the church is something new. It's something living. It's something vital. So every time you breathe in the Holy Spirit and every time you pray in the Spirit, you can live with the expectation that God is about to do something new. Do I expect that? Do we believe it, that the Holy Spirit's showing up, ooh, he's going to do something new? Paul tells us that this way in Acts, and he says that in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. All right? And so he makes all things living, all thing vital. And so when you breathe in, and you're praying, you just breathe in, you say, Holy Spirit, breathe in. And when you breathe out, say, Holy Spirit, I want to pray your prayers. I want to plead the heart of the Father. God, I want to be a person who prays through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, ever talk with someone who didn't appear to want to be talking to you? Anybody ever had a conversation? Cassie raises her hand because she doesn't know this, but I'm about to use this as an illustration right here. We go into a restaurant and there's a load of TVs with all sorts of physical activities on the screens, like sporting events, right? And we sit down, and when we were young, she thought I was just all eyes for her, which I was. And for that little shiny thing on the screen, like, oh, they're playing football up there. Oh, they could be playing, I don't know, curling up there. And I'm like, ooh, I wonder who's going to win, right? And I killed many a lively conversation. And so now Cassie and I, we walk into a restaurant and she says, there's TVs around here. Which one has the angle with the most TVs? I'm going to sit to see those because I want this guy's attention, right? I want him to see me. And she just knows that about me now. I am highly distractible by little rectangular things with sporting events on them. It's a disease. It's a sickness. It's true. And so I have killed many a good opportunity for conversation, right? Communication in those moments where I failed to have, like, eye-to-eye contact, body language leaning in. Body, soul, spirit, right? Hey, Cassie, you and I, we're talking right now, right? We're communicating. I've done that. And if I've ever done something similar to you, I give you permission in the future to just say, hey, John, eyes here. Right here. You're distracting. You're distractible right now. And you're killing the conversation. All right? Now, when it comes to conversation with God, anybody ever been distracted? When it comes to communion with God, anybody ever seen little rectangular shapes? Maybe not screens with TVs, like TVs with like little distracting things happening on them. But you have your own traps and snarements, right? When you like, man, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna talk, and then all the world becomes a distraction. Now let me ask you, if the Holy Spirit brings living things to your conversation with Him, and you feel like your conversation, your prayer times with God, your communion with God, is kind of like on life support. It's not living, it's not vital. I mean, you can cast blame at God and say, God, you know, you're not listening, you're shouting me out. And let me tell you, reading through the Psalms, there are seasons of desolation where God is going he's going to be present, but you're not going to feel His presence. That's going to be the case. But for the most part, those seasons, if my spirit, if my flesh brings death and the spirit brings life, who's going to be most at fault? This person, right? This person. And so I have to ask Holy Spirit, hey, Holy Spirit, what is in me? Is there any unclean thing in me? Is there anything in me that I need to know about? You got to reveal my heart right now. Let me know what's going on, because I want a conversation to be living. I want it to be fully alive. Because if my conversation with God feels dead, I mean, who's going to bring the death? It's not going to be the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit's not going to be like, oh, you want to talk to God right now, John? I don't think so. No talking to my Father right now. You lost access to Him after what you did yesterday. All right, I'm going to kill that conversation right now. You're out. I mean, is that what the Holy Spirit does? No. Now, he's going to reveal what's inside of me that's bringing death, and He's going to say, John, let's work this out. Confess your sin, whatever it might be. Confess your distraction. Confess your worry. Confess whatever, and we're going to work through these things. Because in talking with God, the Spirit of life makes our conversation alive, because prayer is living, not dead. It is a living conversation. It's not a dead one. Because the Spirit does not bring death. And so if I have death right now in my conversation with God, I need to pause. I need to say, Holy Spirit, come. Tell me what's going on. Because He's going to bring life and prayer, and He's going to bring life to prayer through His Word. And so if there's death in your conversation, break open the Word and sit on it, breathe it in. Because what He wants to do is He wants to bring life to us in those situations. So last week we mentioned pausing and breathing in the Spirit before reading the Bible. Something you can do is you do these little breath prayers where you breathe in, Holy Spirit, come. And then it's Holy Spirit, come. Just a little breath prayer. Consciously throughout the day, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And you're mindfully saying, oh man, Holy Spirit's with me. He's right here. So if the Holy Spirit breathes into us through the Bible, the same is true in prayer. So we breathe in, Holy Spirit, come. And we just breathe out. And then breathing out, man, just breathe prayer, right? God, pour out your heart to God. Pour it out. Let it be made known. And a surrender to Him. I love, and I've referenced this before, some of you probably might be tired of me saying this now because you've been in different conversations, but I just keep bringing it up. But in Psalm 27, the psalmist feels like the prayer is dead at the beginning. He's like, oh man, nothing's going on. And then later in the psalm, he says, Lord, hear my prayer. God, you got to hear my prayer right now. And you know what God says in response to that? He says, come and talk with me. And that's His posture towards you. But just says, because God says, come and talk with me, guess what? On my way to talk with Him, there's like a million of distractions that I could be like, oh, look at that, huh? Or maybe it doesn't feel as urgent now because something happened and I'm like, oh, it's not that important, God. And we could write it off. And so we can, just because God says, come and talk with me, doesn't mean that I'm actually going to do so. I can kill the conversation by all the distractions, by looking at all the TVs around me, or I can respond through the Spirit's life. And the psalmist chooses wisely, and the psalmist, in response to, like, come and talk with me, the psalmist replies, Lord, I am coming. And let me ask you, is that's a posture thing in prayer. That's a posture thing. Lord, I am coming. How's your posture towards God right now in prayer? Is it one of defensiveness, one of distraction, or are you moving towards him in life? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, and I've said this before, last week, and I'll say it again. If you just want a little primer on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, I love Romans chapter 8. And there's a couple of scriptures here that talk specifically about maybe our prayers with God or our communion with God, our conversations with God. And verses 15 and 16 says this: so if you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now, we're weak. We are weak vessels. Specifically, we understand we're weak when we don't know who we are. Identity is a big issue. And some of us, we are living our lives as fearful slaves. The flesh, we talked about Satan a couple of weeks ago. What does he do? He brings lies and accusations. We begin believing those accusations. We think they're the truest things about us. They start defining us. We become these fearful slaves. And fearful slaves cower, right, in fear. They don't move boldly in any form or fashion. They operate in fear. And God has not made us fearful slaves. He didn't give us a spirit so that we could be a fearful slave. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we could be what? It's right up there. His children. So that we could be his children so we could know who we are. Slaves don't have a position of power. We are weak in battle when we forget we are God's children. But when I pray in the Spirit, something changes. I don't use incantations. I don't invoke secret phrases to get a result. When I pray in this spirit, I'm actually positioning myself in the greatest reality that I am actually God's kid. And there is no better place to be, right, than on the knee of Jesus, than on the knee of the Father. And he just like, I approach him and Jesus says, here's John, your son. Here's my little brother, and he places me on the knee of the Father, and I have instant access. My position is child. And Paul tells us, he flirts with that idea, when he tells us that we actually have a glorious inheritance. An inheritance was given from father to child. That's familial language there. And so I have access to the Father through Jesus, and so I can call him Abba Father. Children, we understand in this metaphor, are weak and the Father is strong. Maybe when you were in Sunday school, you sang that song, right? I am weak, he's so strong. We sang another one when we were in kids' ministry. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you, right? Anybody ever sing that before? Now you just got a new hit, all right? You're going to go home singing that. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Because there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is big. And it's like saying this, my dad's bigger than your dad. I never said that because my dad was not a very big man, but I sure thought that. Like, man, like my dad, he could come running. He would try to save me. One time, these guys that when Cassie and I got engaged, and when we got engaged Bible College, they would take us, and they would try to throw guys that got engaged into the lake. And I got engaged technically after we graduated. And so we had our rehearsal dinner at Lake McDonald. And so a bunch of my college friends said, aha, this is the time. We are going to get John. And so I saw it coming. They start chasing me. And I'm like, well, I'm going to put up, not a physical fight because there ain't much of that happening. But I am going to run as fast as I can. And they had a long chase. And finally, they got a hold of me. And I was like, okay, stop it. And I'm like, it's 50 degrees out. Lake McDonald's 50 degrees. And I'm like, I'm going in the water. I'm going to get wet, right? And it's going to be a cold rest of the day because I don't have a change of clothes. And that didn't matter. And so they were going to throw me in. And all of a sudden, I sense bodies flying off of me. And here is my 5'8", 160-pound dad grabbing these guys and throwing them off of me. And he's like, yeah, Dad. Embarrassingly so. I was like, man, they didn't know what to do. They're like, oh, well, okay. I would throw you in, but we got to respect our elders. And right? I got a father who's bigger and stronger, who comes to my rescue. I wasn't even calling my dad's name and he came to save me. Imagine what happens when I call on the Heavenly Father to come rescue me. You see, prayer is relational, not transactional. It's relational. We don't pray just to get transactions. God is not a transactional God. He is the Father in heaven. And so prayer, we can make the mistake of like, oh, I got to ask in Jesus' name. I got to do this, and I got to have the equation correctly. Am I not doing this right? And we treat it as if it became transactional and formulaic. But even the passage when Jesus says, ask and you will receive. If you just quote that verse, you're missing out on the full picture, because if you read the rest of Jesus' story right there, what he says is how many of you earthly fathers, when your son, and this is going to be the John Ranch version, okay, when your son asks for a horse, will give him a rattlesnake? Is that what my dad did for me? No. It's relational. The good Father in heaven, even how much more so is he going to give you good gifts? He's a good Father. He has good gifts. Now, this is a different sermon for a different day, but sometimes he says no because he knows what's good for you. Sometimes he says wait because we need to battle and we need to learn perseverance and trials. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish this work for you to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. What trials do is they are a spiritual workout in prayer, where we actually commune and lean into the Father. So what happens is the Father, we get close, and what he does, close enough that we can hear his whisper. Because what happens, he wants us to slow down and pause enough that we can hear his voice in a whisper. Because if we can hear his voice in a whisper, guess how close he is? Super close. And guess how quiet we've quieted our souls? Really quiet. Be still and know that I am God. So don't amp up your life in seasons of trials. Simplify your life in prayer. Slow down in solitude, because God's a good Father. He's not a magician. In praying in the Spirit, I recognize the reality of the battle is actually framed in relationship. If God is for me, who can be against me? A couple more verses in Romans, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anybody felt weak? Yes, we have. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows that what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So part of it is this, is that the Spirit longs for us to abide in the Father through him and Jesus, right? He wants us to lean in. We're human, we're weak, we're ignorant, we're all those things. And on the opposite side is we have an enemy. And the enemy has strategies, right? We read that in Romans chapter, in Ephesians chapter 6. He has these things called strategies. He's wily. He's leaning in. He knows weaknesses. And he wants to defeat us. We're in the most wonderful time of the year called March Madness. I love March Madness. It's my favorite time of the year. Better than Christmas. And I love March Madness because I love basketball. And so I love watching basketball. We're high school tournaments, watching basketball this last week, and we'll be again this week, and I might be distracted. Cassie and I go on a date, and I won't be watching basketball, right? But all that to say is a good coach is going to study the team that he's playing to know their weakness, right? He's going to study the other team to know their weakness, to attack their weakness. And the devil is crafty, and he is wily, and he studies to know your weaknesses. Now, the Father knows your weaknesses as well, and that's why he gave us armor, right? That's why he positions us in Christ. And what happens is we need to know our weakness, and we need to put on our armor, and we need to pray, because prayer actually strengthens us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I was watching a game the other day, a basketball game, and nothing local, just so you know. It's not any of the high school teams. They're like, huh, I wonder which one he's complaining about. I'm not complaining. It was just an observation. I was like, man, is this coach stubborn or what? Like the other team keeps exposing the same weakness over and over and over and over and over, and that coach is not changing a thing. And I'm like, what in the world is that coach doing? Why are they not changing strategies? If you are failing and you're weak, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit has a strategy for victory. And you need to lean into him in prayer and figure out what it is. Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus wants to give you life to the fullest. He is not the one who is leaving your flank exposed, your weakness exposed. He's given you the whole armor. And you arm yourself with prayer. It's through prayer that you put on faith and righteousness and salvation and truth and peace. And it's through prayer that you correctly handle the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so let's change strategies. Let's figure out what God is doing. If our enemy has a strategy, so does God. And he knows our enemy is defeated. He knows that we're vulnerable. And as a result, he gives us the whole armor. And he gives us the word. And he gives us prayer. Now, I believe people wrongfully suggest, we got one offensive weapon in the armor, and that's the word of God. And I think you got the second one, which is prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Don't use it as a concession. Okay? Don't use it as a concession. Prayer is a weapon to be used. Sometimes we just use prayer as a concession, like, I got nowhere else to go. I got nothing else I can do. I guess I better talk to God about it. And that's not the way God designed prayer. Prayer is of first defense, communion with God, being with him. And the Holy Spirit, when we pray, he's there. All right? And we're not conceding, all right? The only thing we're conceding is like, I am weak, he is strong. That's a concession, but it's wielding the weapon. We pray because it's not the last thing we can do, I have nothing else I can do. I pray because it's the most important thing we do. According to Oswald Chambers, prayer doesn't prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It's the greater work. Prayer through the Spirit strengthens us for battle and mobilizes our soul to stand firm. I put down, I was going to read Jude 1, 17 through 21. I didn't change it on the screen. It's actually just verse 20 and 21 because I was going to contrast. But out of sake of time, I'm just going to read these two verses. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. So we build each other up, all right? That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. When we each do our part, the church is going to be healthy and growing and full of love. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We await the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then we will be kept safe in God's love. The whole Trinity is present. The whole Trinity is working for us. And we got to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just pause right now and just welcome the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. As you welcome the Holy Spirit, I want you just to invite him to speak to you through his word. Maybe a verse is going to pop into your mind. Speak to you through an impression. Maybe you're going to get a sense that faith is welling up in you to pray for someone right now. As you pray, maybe the Holy Spirit is going to give you a phrase or a word. Like the Holy Spirit might tell you, give you direction. Maybe even to speak in public right here, right now, like a word of knowledge or something like that. And so I just want you to increase your faith and say, Holy Spirit, by asking the Holy Spirit. That's how we increase our faith. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, move. Wash over this place. God, we are your vessels. We want to be used by you. As we breathe in, Holy Spirit, strengthen us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. We're listening. We're your vessels. God, if there's anything you need from us right now, we yield to you. I'm going to have the worship team come, and we're going to sing a song here together in a moment. But what I want you to do is, maybe the Holy Spirit has given you some direction. Maybe you sense like, man, I think the Holy Spirit just told me, I want you to maybe get a piece of paper out, write it down, get your phone out, put it in your notes. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us, okay? Even if this is new to you and you're like, man, I don't know, I want you to write it down. Okay, I want you to write it down. Because the Holy Spirit, if it's biblical, this is just practice, and you can practice amongst friends, right? If it's biblical, just write it down. And say, Holy Spirit, then you say, what do you want me to do with this? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? You gave me something, now what do you want me to do with it? If it's a person's name, okay, well, I don't know what that means. What am I supposed to do with this name? Am I supposed to pray for them? Am I supposed to call them? Am I supposed to text them? Am I supposed to be praying for them? Is there something you want me to say to them? You just ask for the next step. If it's a phrase, sometimes God begins to speak to his people by giving his people little phrases in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whispers things to us. And so if you wrote it down, you're like, God, when am I supposed to do this? I'm supposed to share this with someone. Okay, who am I supposed to share this to? When am I supposed to share this? And you feel like you're supposed to share this to the church, then you come to me and you say, John, I got this word. And I think I'm supposed to share it with the church. Okay, let's do it, right? Let's practice this together. Because anything the Holy Spirit does is to strengthen and encourage and comfort us. That's a good thing. Right? He wants to strengthen us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to comfort us. And sometimes that comes in our moments, like correction, right? We're doing something, he wants to correct us. But if we miss out on a moment, man, I just know we miss out on a step towards freedom that God wants to give us. And so if that's you this morning, you write it down, and man, you sense that God has given you a word for the church, then come talk to me. And we're going to practice, okay? And we're going to walk you through that. And so that's you. Come talk to me while the worship team's playing. All right, the rest of us, you can just keep an attitude of worship. You can make the song we're going to sing a prayer. Or you can just say, Holy Spirit, speak, Lord. I'm listening. You don't want to move from the moment. Stay in the moment with him. All right? Holy Spirit, just continue to work and move in our hearts and lives as the worship team leads us. God, speak, Lord. We're listening. Any direction, any prayer, any request, anything you have for us, we yield to you in Jesus' name.
Narrow as the road may seem, follow where your Spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you every piece. Narrow as the road. Narrow as the road may seem, follow where your Spirit leads. Broken as my life, I am available. me how you want to, God. How you throw within my heart.
Just for a moment, imagine with me what might happen, what will happen as we do what we just did now throughout the week, throughout the coming weeks, as we reposition ourselves as not just people who pray, but really praying people, that we pray. We are praying. We're walking in step with the Spirit. Imagine what might happen in your home, in our families, in our church. Imagine what might happen in our workplaces and schools and our neighborhoods. Imagine what might happen in our community, the world around us, as we position ourselves in the authority of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray the Father's heart. As we hear from Him, we pray in and through Him. That's why we're encouraging you to participate in the prayer course, because we believe that He is knocking at the door of our hearts, of our church, and saying, come talk with me. And our response is going to be, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. And if the step is big for you or small for you, we're just going to take that step, right? Lord, I'm coming. And so that's why we're offering the prayer course over the coming weeks, is just so you can participate in that. And I understand some of you even serve on Wednesday night. You're not available on Thursday. Then I would encourage you to find a friend, go through the course together, and make moments to pray. And then what's going to happen is over the coming months, coming 5 weeks actually, we're going to do an Easter series, and we're going to emphasize who Jesus is and how He moves towards us. And then immediately after that series, we're going to do a 4-week series on prayer. And we're going to believe that God is going to work and move in that season. 4 weeks where we're going to talk about it, we're going to preach about it, we're going to practice it. And at the end of those 4 weeks, not at the very last of that 4 weeks, May 3rd through 10th, we're going to capstone that season. What we believe is going to be a pivotal season for Park Hill. And we're going to do a 24/7 prayer room here in the church, and we're going to ask you to sign up, take hour slots, 2-hour slots. We're going to have the stage set over here just on this side, so it's going to be mindful. We're going to see it, and we're going to have open slots where you're going to sign up and pray. You can sit pray for 2 hours. You can pray two times during the week, 5 times during the week. It's going to be 168 slots of prayer, all right? And so it's going to be a team sport, all of us. And what might happen is we just pray and believe. What might happen is we let the Holy Spirit set the stage in our hearts. And so we're encouraging you, just begin praying now. Holy Spirit, come, your will be done. Right? Clear the stage in our own hearts. Make this happen. God, what do you ask of me? How am I supposed to participate? What do you want me to do? As you go out, Cassie has a little flyer for you, just as a reminder. There's a sign up for the prayer course out there in the lobby. Sign up for that if you can, of one of those 3 time slots that's available. And if you can't, then you can just write your name and say, I'm going to be doing it at home on Right Now Media, right? I'm making that commitment. What you're saying is like, I'm going to be part of the army of God. And I'm believing that God is calling me, positioning me to be a part of this. All right? I know I went a little longer this Sunday. And this Sunday, I actually don't apologize. Because this Sunday, this is who we are. Right? We are becoming, we're not there yet, but we're becoming a praying church. If you're available at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, we pray every Sunday. And man, we have a good group of people. Just for 10, 12 minutes, we pray. God, set the stage for this morning. Clear the room. Do what you do. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to be praying through the prayer course. In April, 19th through May 10th, we're going to be praying. We're going to be setting the stage through a sermon series. And then May 3rd through 10th, we'll have the prayer room in here. And we're just believing that God is going to do, man, he's going to do things. And we're going to believe him for the impossible. We're going to believe him for salvation for some prodigals that haven't come home yet. We're going to believe for healing and miracles for people that you've been waiting for years, asking for years. We're going to believe for neighborhoods and communities and schools. And we're going to trust that God is going to work and do what only he can do. And so join us in that. Now, some of you are a little OCD and you're like, John, this was the last message on Ephesians. And you did not read, we did not go over the last six verses. And you're a little worried about that. So let me read them now. And Paul says these words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Now, it's a good prayer, right? Anybody want that prayer for yourself, in your workplace, your home? Amen. To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report. That's a name you can use on your grandkid, your kid. I will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. And that's a prayer I want to be, right? I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know what we are doing and to encourage you. And let me use Paul's final words in Ephesians chapter 6 as a blessing to pray over you. All right, receive these words as a blessing and go in his strength in them. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. I'm going to say it again. Peace be with you. Peace be with you.